As you know, we are doing a series at the moment called 24, a series through the book of Luke. And we're looking for the kind of culmination of that and the finale of that on Easter Sunday. I won't...
Guess what?
Yeah. I won't tell you what happened there, but I'm sure you can work it out. So we're pushing on towards the end of the chapter 20s. But today we're looking at Luke chapter 13. I was actually due to preach this just before Christmas, but was unable to do. So we're kind of going back in time, back in the kind of the story of Luke to Luke 13. So you can turn that in your Bibles or flick open your app to Luke 13. We're looking at a story about healing and a description of the growing kingdom of God. So I'm going to read Luke 13, verses 10 to 13, and then from verse 18. So Luke 13, verse 10. Luke 13:10. On a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Now just fast forward to verse 18. Then Jesus asked, "What is the kingdom of God like? What shall I compare it to? It is like a mustard seed which a man took and planted in his garden. It grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air perched in its branches." Again he asked, "What shall I compare the kingdom of God to? It is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough." So we're having these couple of stories. Different ways that the kingdom of God is being expressed. You have this amazing kind of miracle. This woman who's totally healed in an instant. The kingdom of God has come to her. She is healed. But we also have these two stories that seem much slower. About mustard seeds growing. About yeast. There's a growth to the kingdom of God. It's slow, but it is inevitable. This morning we're going to look at these two different aspects to the kingdom of God. So we'll start with this healing of this woman. I guess she must have been a very well-known local character in that synagogue. She's been bent over. Not just bent over for a short time, but bent over for 18 years. The kids all around the area would have known this woman. They'd have grown up with her and have known her as this woman who is bent over. It wouldn't have been a special thing for them to see her. And she went on this occasion to the synagogue. We may read into it. Perhaps she went every week to the synagogue. Perhaps she went every day to the synagogue. We don't know. But for 18 years she'd been bent over. And it seems from the story that Jesus just sees her and calls her out from the crowd. It's not recorded here what if the woman says anything, but that she just came forward. He declared, Jesus declared this freedom from infirmity over her, laid hands on her, and she was immediately, she straightened. And in verse 17 we read that people were delighted that this woman had now been set free from her infirmity. Jesus brings freedom. Jesus brings freedom.
Right.
Jesus brings release from whatever may bind us.
Yes.
It may be sickness. It may be fear. It may be depression. But Jesus can lift that from us. And this act of healing is demonstrating the power of God, the kingdom of God at work at that time. Overcoming what Satan had done to keep her bent over for these 18 years. God comes and breaks that and brings her release. It's a powerful demonstration of the kingdom of God coming. And we can be bound up ourselves by many things, not enjoying the fullness that God has enabled us to have. And we can come to Jesus, even today, even as we have done already this morning, even if we've asked for that crucifixion power to come upon us, as John was sharing, that he can change us and affect us, that we can truly enjoy that adoption into his family as a son. So that healing demonstrates the power of God, the power of God's kingdom as heaven touches earth today. And over the last few years, I sense that we have seen an increase in people being healed. I've certainly got more recordings in my memory of people being healed in the last few years than I have done when I look back across my whole lifetime. And I've seen them in India, I've been privileged to see them in Albania, and I've seen them in Durham.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. It's not just all overseas. It happens in Durham, in the northeast of England. People have been healed. And Jesus is able to heal anything.
Yes.
There's not a limit to what he can heal. He can heal cancer. He can recreate organs. He can grow legs. He can get rid of depression. And I recently had a conversation with someone that made me stop and think over my life what has happened. I've never seen this before, but I was chatting to a guy called John Cook. John leads the New Frontiers Church in Penrith, and we were at a New Frontiers conference together. And we've been talking about healing, and I don't know John that well, so we began to share our kind of life stories. And he asked me, how did you end up in Durham? What brought you to Durham? And it's a long story, which I will tell you, but the short version is this. I came to Durham as an 18-year-old student, as a naive 18-year-old student, because I came to Durham to find the cure for cancer. That's why I came to Durham. My father was ill most of my childhood. When I was about 9 or 10, he was diagnosed with tuberculosis, with TB. And even in the end of the 20th century, that was quite a rare occurrence. And he was in hospital for quite a long time, over a particular year. And he had a collapsed lung that had to be sorted out. And he fully recovered from that and was fine. Then when I was about 12 or 13, he was then diagnosed with a rare form of cancer of the bone marrow. So I was still a young kid at that time. And he had to attend a hospital, which is a specialist hospital. We lived in London at the time. It was the other side of London. It was very difficult to get to. And my brother and I only really saw him at weekends when we could get in when we weren't at school. But Mum was going across quite regularly. And I have memories of doing my English coursework on the Merchant of Venice in the cafeteria at this hospital, drinking hot chocolate and Kit Kats. Why this memory stays with you, I have no idea. So all through my kind of teenage life, Dad was in and out of hospital. He had, in the end, I think, 3 major treatments of chemotherapy to try and get rid of this cancer. And high dosage, it was very early stages of that kind of treatment. I think by the end he was getting very experimental drugs to try and see what would happen. He lost his hair each time, was very weak, and had extended periods of time away in hospital. And that was, for me, that was normal. That was what I grew up with. Dad was away. When he came back, he was poorly in the house and didn't like noises, didn't like doors left open. A bit grumpy, really, but was very poorly. And then he actually died when I was 19. I was a student here in Durham at that time. It was about Easter. I had a phone call from Mum saying he was, the doctors felt he was on the way out. I managed to get home for Easter. And then it was almost like he was waiting for me to get back. So he quickly deteriorated, went into a hospice, and then he passed away. All through school, I enjoyed science. I was fascinated with the body. I was exposed to a lot of medical information. Talking about blood counts was a very common conversation over our dinner table because of Dad's involvement with it. So I grew up wanting to find the cure for cancer. I was good at science, had this experience of Dad having cancer. So I came to Durham and I read a degree called Molecular Biology and Biochemistry, which was fantastic. And as I loved the degree, as I got more and more into that degree, it suddenly dawns on you that there is no one cure for cancer. There is no one answer. And you could end up studying a bacteria for the rest of your life with the hope that it might form a piece of a jigsaw puzzle to find the cure for cancer, or it might not. So in the end, I didn't continue with this scientific career. I also feel I wasn't quite clever enough. But telling this story to John, just those few weeks ago, we'd been talking about healing beforehand, and he put the two and two together, which I had never done myself. And he said to me, "You came to Durham to find the cure for cancer, and you did. It's not a treatment, it's a person. That's the person of Jesus Christ who is able to heal people from anything." So by the grace of God, it's not for me, it wasn't the study that found the cure for cancer, but coming to God and finding the cure for cancer. Finding the cure for cancer. Is everyone healed? No. Not in my experience. That doesn't stop me praying for them. Everyone is healed, ultimately, because we are assured of a glorious future in Christ. We have that assurance. Whatever happens here, we know we have that assurance if we accepted Christ to be with him forever. No more tears, no more pain, no more death. And Jesus here is demonstrating the power of God, the power of the kingdom breaking in. And he continues to talk in the other two stories that about the kingdom of God, the way it affects the world, but not in such a dramatic a way. And he uses the image of a mustard seed and of yeast. A mustard seed is proverbially seen as the smallest seed that there is. It's very insignificant, very small. And as Jesus told this story, perhaps some of the Jewish listeners would have gone back in their minds to other stories of trees growing and other prophetic pictures that have been given over the history of Israel. Because there are a couple of references in Daniel and Ezekiel where there's talk of trees growing. In Daniel 4, it talks about the tree you saw, which grew large and strong, with beautiful leaves and abundant fruit, providing food for all, giving shelter to the beasts of the field, and having nesting places in its branches for birds of the air. And in Ezekiel 31, it says, all the great nations lived in the shade of this tree. The seed is planted, the seed grows into this tree, so that even the birds of the air can come and rest in it. And linking up to the prophetic background to this, these birds are the nations. What would have been for the Jews, the Gentile nations coming and resting within this tree. How will the kingdom of God come? There would be an expectation in the Jewish mind for this great mighty triumph of Jesus coming and a military kind of breaking over of this Roman rule. The teachers, when they saw Jesus come in, just as Jesus, couldn't quite believe this was God's plan. They thought a mighty military emperor was going to come and going to throw off the Romans. But instead, you have Jesus with 12 Jewish mates. You wouldn't have spotted them on Google Earth going around that area. They were a small thing. They were a small thing. Even as small as a mustard seed. So Jesus goes against this idea of something big happening. It's a small thing that's happening, but it's going to grow. The tree is like, as the church grows, the kingdom of God is expressed through the church. People, the birds, will come and find shelter in that tree. Just as birds get shelter, food, a place to live from a tree, so other people can come into the kingdom of God, which is expressed through the church, and they can find shelter and rest themselves. They can receive comfort as we minister the kingdom of God out. The next picture Jesus uses of yeast. But this yeast will spread and will affect the whole of the dough. It looks an insignificant amount, a very small amount, but it works slowly. It works silently. It diffuses itself through the dough. It will spread. One healing is perhaps insignificant. Not for the person healed, but in the grand scheme of things, just one healing is pretty insignificant. But every time that happens, there is a break in the chain. There's a break in the chain of the power of the devil as the kingdom of God is being expressed. Another victory is being achieved. Repercussions from that healing will happen. It's like throwing the stone into the pond and seeing the ripples of that one particular action spread and affect. It looks small, but it will grow and it will develop. And we are called to spread the good news of the kingdom of God. The good news of God breaking in to this situation. As every person is set free, can be set free, whether it's a physical healing, whether it's a release from addiction, whether it's the brokenhearted being comforted. The kingdom of God is much bigger than just us here as the church. Much bigger thing that's developing. But it may not mean that everyone that's affected or influenced by the kingdom of God will become Christians. People can be affected, they can get support, they can get shelter, they can get fed. That they've been affected by the kingdom of God, but they're not necessarily part of it. People can be influenced by it, they can be touched by it, but they might not yet come to the full recognition of who the king is in that kingdom. But they're being affected by it. Culture is being changed because the kingdom of God is grown up and it's giving shelter, it's giving comfort, it's giving food to people. And people can come and rest in its branches. People can receive from the kingdom of God. We've got to know when the fruit is ripe. We've got to know. You can't push people into accepting Jesus as a thing that they do inspired by the Spirit themselves. So they may experience a healing. They may experience great power of God, and yet they may not take that step to acknowledge the King has done something. But they're being blessed, they're being affected, they're being changed by the expression of the kingdom of God. Can this be frustrating? Yes. Who's in charge of it? Are we in charge of it? No. It's God's timing. We have to trust what God is doing. And across the church here, we have a great number of ministries that do things and help people in this way. Many of them. I want to just highlight a couple this morning. The first one is the food bank. You've heard the food bank mentioned, you've heard about it in the past. Just to remind you that the food bank provides emergency supplies of food to people that are in need. We work with a number of other local churches across the city, across the region actually. There are about 40 volunteers involved in that. And since last November, when the food bank kind of went live, 5,000 meals have been provided. 5,000 meals have been provided. How many people have become Christians? To our knowledge, I think I'm right in saying this, nobody. If you're interested in being involved in the food bank, please see Glenn. Looking for volunteers, looking for more food. We're also involved in Streetlights. Streetlights is a team of people, again, working across churches but focused on Durham City, whose aim is to give practical and emotional support to those who find themselves in difficulty on a Friday and Saturday night in central Durham around the clubs and bars. They too have about 40 volunteers, and since they've been going about 2 years, they've had a dramatic effect on the city. The number of stranded people has dropped to nearly zero. The number of accidents due to broken glass has dropped to nearly zero. And the number of arrests has dropped too. Over the months, they have had significant conversations with 4,000 people. They have picked up 600 bottles and given out 600 flip-flops, as well as sending about 100 people off to hospital. Not directly through their work. How many people have become Christians directly through the work of Streetlights? To our knowledge, none. But the kingdom of God is changing the culture. The kingdom of God is influencing. The kingdom of God is growing. And people are resting in its branches. The people are finding food, they're finding shelter, they're finding support. Now, of course, we will pray that one day they will see the King. That's kind of his job. We just sow the seeds. We're not to panic when we don't see that fruit, that harvest that we would hope for. There's a brilliant story, I won't go into it in detail, but in Mark chapter 4, about a farmer. It talks about him going out, he sows his seed and leaves it in the ground. He goes off, carries on, he sleeps, has his family life, does his other jobs. He knows it takes time for the seed to grow. The next day after sowing it, he doesn't rush back and think, oh no, my seed's not come up yet. How will I feed my family? He knows it takes time. He doesn't panic. He is patient. We are sowing seeds. We are trusting that God is going to do something with that seed. It would be great if you would like to get involved in one of our mission groups in the church. I've mentioned a couple there, the Streetlights, the food bank. But we also have many others. I won't list them all because I'm bound to miss one or two. But some of them working with the Durham Christian Partnership. Some of them working with Youth for Christ, which are kind of cross church organisations. And some based out of just the church here. But we don't have to give up your Friday and Saturday night and go into the marketplace to make a difference. You can make a difference wherever you are. You can be an influencer for the kingdom of God wherever God has put you. That's the joy of it. Whether you're at school, at college, whether you take the kids to school, whether you go shopping, whether you're working in office, God is with you. He's promised never to leave you. And you can represent his kingdom to people around you. So we're not to be disheartened when we We feel things don't go the way we'd hope for. But rather have confidence and faith that yes, the kingdom is growing. Sometimes we do have the privilege of seeing that breakthrough. It was fantastic last week with 4 people being baptized. That was a breakthrough in the kingdom of God that day. It's great when we see healings and we can rejoice with people who have been healed. But the seed is growing and it's able to change the culture that we live in.